Well, have you ever fallen in love with a character in a play or a movie? When I was in high school, I fell in love with Liza Doolittle, you know, in the high school production of My Fair Lady. And I was so enamored, and I thought that the girl who played Liza on stage, that she must be something like her, you know, to be able to play her so well. And so I started to get to know this gal in high school, you know, thinking that, you know, I'll ask her out on a date, you know, dating Liza Doolittle. But as I got to know this gal, I discovered she was nothing like Liza Doolittle. In fact, her personality was a turnoff to me. And truth be told, I probably wasn't much of a prospect in her estimation either. But, you know, this happens with us, that we fall in love with a character in a movie or a play, but then the person who plays that character ends up being a big disappointment to us in real life. Well, they were just actors, weren't they, playing a role. Jesus has been under attack by the religious leaders. They have been hammering him with questions, trying to trap him, to make him look foolish in the eyes of the people. But in Matthew 23, he's silenced them, but now he turns the tables on them and unloads, exposing them for what they really are. Seven times Jesus calls the religious leaders hypocrites, actors, characters, those who wear masks, play a role. And he says what they really are, he exposes them as blind guides, fools, serpents, a brood of vipers, hypocrites. I mean, these are hard words of Jesus. Let's listen as we read just a portion of Matthew 23, a portion of what Jesus says, and we've got to ask ourselves, are we guilty of spiritual play acting? Let's look at this from Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." Verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred?" Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Verse 33. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are scorching words of Jesus. But he's not being flippant. He's not trying to insult these scribes and Pharisees just to win some argument. Jesus is lamenting over them, grieving, weeping. This is the lament of the king, and it arises out of Jesus' deep love for them. Wait a minute. How in the world do you get love out of that, what we've just heard read? This word woe is used seven times by Jesus. And a woe includes wrath and anger, but also great sorrow and distress, heartache. A woe comes from a broken heart of love. Jesus, his words end with verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And throughout the scriptures, whenever God used the double name for somebody, that always indicated a relationship. God never spoke this way to his enemies, but to those he loves with the double name. You see, Jesus' words throughout this chapter, ending with, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, convey all the enraged passion of a brokenhearted lover who's been betrayed by the one he loves. Jesus portrays himself as a mother hen, wanting more than anything to gather her chicks under her wings and to protect them. And he says, but you were not willing. Well, with a breaking heart, the eternal lover of our souls addresses his beloved who has jilted him. And Jesus speaks very hard words. But understand, they are words to draw people to repentance, to wake them up to what's really in their hearts, what they really have become, and the danger they are in. Well, what are they? What have they become? Seven times Jesus calls them hypocrites, play actors, putting on a mask and playing a role. Now, although Jesus' words are directed to the religious leaders of that day, they are recorded for our sakes. Because every one of us is prone to hypocrisy. You know, one of the top reasons why non-Christians object to the Christian faith is hypocrisy. You know, church is full of hypocrites. We hear that all the time. It's a turnoff when non-Christians hear us Christians, you know, talking about Jesus, but then see us living like the devil, full of greed, selfishness, harshness, and lack of love. But, you know, for those who walk away from the church because, they're a bunch of hypocrites, I suppose, one response might be, well, there's always room for one more, you know. I mean, we're all hypocrites at some level, inside and outside the church. But, you know, when it comes to hypocrisy inside the church, we really need to think through this. I mean, why do we feel like we sometimes have to pretend that we're better than we really are? That we've achieved some higher level of spiritual growth than we really have? You know, perhaps we create pressure with one another because we forget that we're sinners and that not everybody's in the same place of spiritual growth. I mean, here's a reality. The church is full of sinners. You know, no organization in the world requires that you be a sinner to join it, but we do. And we come to Christ, and yes, we are forgiven. This is the good news of the gospel. But now we're in the process of becoming more like Jesus, and no two people are at the same point in that spiritual growth. So this is why we need to be patient with one another. We need to love one another when we elbow each other and our idiot sin crazies rub each other the wrong way. This is why we have to love. Because love, while it speaks to sin, love covers a multitude of sins. Well, we need to beware, really, of in the church, in our discipleship, of subtly training others to be play actors in church, pretending to be something we're not. The point is not that we've arrived at some level of purity, but are we honest with our sin and we're relying on Jesus in that journey toward more Christ-likeness? You know, nobody here is better than anybody else. Sure, some have overcome some sins that others have not, but these are still struggling with other sins that these folks are not. I mean, we all bring baggage here. And Christ is dealing with us at so many levels. And so while it's not okay to sin, it's okay to be a sinner, at least one who's honest with the struggle, as we're seeking Jesus. See, the problem and what Jesus goes after is hypocrisy. That's pretending that there is no problem and refusing to come to him for grace. And so Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of man. And while there's so much in this chapter, far more than could be covered in a sermon, I want to highlight, just notice three standout marks of hypocrisy that Jesus exposes here. And one mark of hypocrisy is preaching but not practicing. We talk the talk but don't walk the walk. Jesus says, verse 3, do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. And these religious leaders sat in the seat of Moses. In other words, they were the expert Bible teachers. They knew the scriptures, and they could tell, and they did tell everyone what to do, but they didn't themselves then do it. You know, one Pharisee, this is actually back in chapter 22, verse 34, asked Jesus what the greatest commandment in the law was. And Jesus responded, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Well, the Pharisees would agree with Jesus on that. And they probably would teach that. But instead of loving God with all their hearts, they love themselves. I mean, Jesus nails them. He says they are greedy and full of self-indulgence. Instead of loving their neighbor as humble servants, they were harsh and they were judgmental, loading up all these things that you got to go do and not lifting a finger to help people. Well, to what measure do we preach but don't practice? We tell others what to do. We have all the right answers. But we don't do it ourselves. And we lack the humility to come alongside others and serve them and help them. Well, hypocrites don't practice what they preach, but second mark of hypocrisy is religious theater. Jesus says, verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. It's religious show. And one of the things he points out is that they enlarge their phylacteries. You know, like, oh, what's that? It's like some muscle in the body, a phylactery. Well, phylactery were boxes that contained bits of scripture, and they would tie these around their foreheads and on their arms during times of prayer. Well, these guys were all theater. They tied on larger, bigger boxes, or more boxes. And maybe they wore them around long after the time of prayer, just so people could see how devout they were. They lengthened the tassels of their garments. Jews would tie blue and white tassels on the four corners of their robe, to remind them of God's commandments. Well, these guys tied really big tassels so that everybody would know how serious they were about God. If we were to modernize this, I suppose, they prominently carried big Bibles, wore flashy religious jewelry, and had scripture verses painted all over their walls, but it was all show. What they loved were the compliments they got for how they looked, their rock star status in the marketplace, and the prominent seats they got at church events. But it was all a show to be seen by others. Well, how much of our spirituality rests on the opinions of others? We feel good about ourselves because others speak well of us. They see us doing something, they compliment us for it. Jesus calls this religious theater. It's hypocrisy. And he exposes the religious leaders, what's really in their hearts. They look great on the outside, like washed cups and plates. But inside, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Jesus says they're like whitewashed tombstones, all pretty on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. The Pharisees one time criticized Jesus for not observing ceremonial washing before eating. This was not hygienic. This was just a ceremonial washing. And Jesus responded, he said, it's not from the outside, that is what goes into the mouth, that defiles a person. What defiles a person is what comes out of the heart. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You see, that's what filled the hearts of these religious leaders, but they covered it with the show of being super spiritual. And Jesus exposes them as spiritual frauds, actors. Well, hypocrites preach but don't practice. They are experts at religious show. The third mark is that they think of themselves more highly than they ought. Verse 18, Jesus speaks about the gift on the altar, the gold in the temple. And then but in verse 18, and we didn't read this, but he speaks about the gifts on the altar. Gifts would be, you know, the sacrifice that a person brings. And these religious leaders were swearing by the gift that they brought rather than the altar that received the gift. They were swearing by the gold of the temple rather than the temple itself, as if the gold they have given and the gift they offered was the greater thing. Well, what is that? You see, when we think of ourselves more highly than we should, we think our contribution is the greatest thing. We think our contribution is really what justifies us as good and acceptable before God. But this is just justification by works, not faith. These men tithe mint, dill, and cumin. I don't know if you have mint in your garden, but if you do, you know it takes over. It grows like weeds, you know. Well, these guys picked every tenth leaf of mint and every tenth seed of dill and cumin and gave that to God and thought they were good with God because of their garden righteousness. Well, hypocrites justify themselves before God based on the works of their hands, what they bring. They think too highly of themselves and their contributions, and Jesus calls them on this. Great that you tithe from your gardens, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, the mint of justice, the dill of mercy, the cumin of faith in God. But Jesus, we don't need faith and mercy. Our works and our offerings make us presentable. But you are not presentable, Jesus says. And he ends his woes with one of the most stinging statements ever made in the Gospels. Verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Now, that Jesus calls them a brood of vipers is not some, pre-Shakespearean insult. Jesus is speaking to the nature of their souls and the danger they are in. Who's the serpent in Scripture? It's Satan. A brood of vipers are hatchlings of that venomous serpent. Jesus is calling them children of the devil. Because like their father, the devil, what is in their hearts is murder at the worst and of the worst sort. They want to kill. We didn't read the context of this in verses 31 through 36, but what they want is they want to kill the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, whom God has sent to redeem us from sin and death. How will you escape being sentenced to hell with a heart like that? It's amazing that there's no recorded response to Jesus' question. There was, in a way, a response by the religious leaders because they go out and conspire against Jesus to kill him. And within 48 hours of Jesus speaking these words, he will be dead on a cross. one has to wonder, was there not a single scribe or Pharisee who was pierced to the heart at these words of Jesus? Nobody who said, Jesus, how can I, the slithering viper that I am, escape from the hellfire I deserve? Well, if they didn't ask, have we? And how are you and I to escape being sent to hell for our hypocrisy? Well, there is a way of escape, but only one. And it is the escape of the King by taking refuge under his wings, wings of mercy and grace. You know, the religious leaders tied up heavy burdens on people, you know, do this, don't do that, and they didn't lift a finger to help. They just condemned people for their failures. But Jesus, you know, Jesus ties up heavy burdens also, but on himself, our burden of sin, and he takes it away from us on the cross. He's condemned for our failures. The religious leaders exalted themselves over others in pride and self-righteousness, and Jesus humbled himself and served us, we who didn't deserve it. And by his grace, the inside of our cup was made clean. And what was dead in us is brought to life. Here's how we escape hell and the root, and we root out hypocrisy in our lives. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're honest about our sin. You know, it's not okay to sin, but it's okay to be honest about our sin. Own up. Stop faking as though we're better than we really were and come to Jesus with it. We are sinners who lament and repent of sin, looking for the covering of our Savior's wings. Wings of grace, wings of mercy. The escape of the King is real. And it is for us. Well, there are very few things that make Jesus weep. As we see in the Gospels, he weeps over Lazarus's death. Luke's Gospel tells us a very similar scenario here. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem when he sees the hardness of her heart. Jesus weeps and he laments over our sin. And in response to Jesus, and this is a very difficult passage of Scripture. We can't bypass this. The tears and laments of Jesus Christ for us in our brokenness and our sin and our hypocrisy. And so, in preparation for coming to the table, I want to create some space for us to lament. I'd like to ask some folks to come up who are going to help lead some prayers. We're going to create some space to lament the sin of our own hypocrisy, of the church, and that of our nation and world. And as each person leads a prayer, we'll end that time with a little bit of quiet silence for us to lament and to pray as well, perhaps repent before the Lord. And then we'll respond with a chorus that Sandra and Rob will lead us in, and the words will be on the screen. You know, in a way, I think we're asking Jesus to cleanse his temple of all hypocrisy and whatever else may be in the way of us knowing him and his love, his mercy, his grace for us.